When Christ comes again the second time, when he comes riding in, it will be on a white horse, Revelation 19. He will be thunderously booming forth his victory statement. He will absolutely be celebrating. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. If you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. Luke 19, starting in verse 28. We're going to continue in this series here, See the King. This week, we're talking very specifically about Jesus as Messiah King, and very specifically about Palm Sunday, what went on there and how that's tied to some Old Testament scriptures, all right? Some fulfillment there. So first point, follow. Follow Jesus the Messiah willingly and worshipfully. Follow Jesus the Messiah willingly and worshipfully. That's the first point as we get going. If you remember last week, Jesus introduced himself. He said, look, I am the Son of Man. I am going to actually suffer for you. I'm going to be whipped. I'm going to be beaten, mistreated. I'm going to even be spit on. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed, but I will rise again, right? He introduced the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. He talked about how he would be that fulfillment. It says that the disciples didn't get it, but he was making really clear, Isaiah 53 fulfilled in me. And then more than that, he also, just right after it, ended up walking into Jericho, and he ended up healing a blind man, and Isaiah 35 now being fulfilled, that the one coming in as king, and the blind are seeing, and the deaf are hearing, and the lame are walking, right? Jesus Christ. He was a fulfillment of Isaiah 35, a fulfillment of Isaiah 53, and now as we jump into this passage, we're going to see the fulfillment of several other passages as well, all right? So we're jumping in now, starting in verse 28, and as Jesus gets going, talking to him here, you have to know at the end of healing this blind man, there's a bunch of excitement. Jesus can tell people are pretty fired up about the kingdom coming. And he's like, they're missing part of what's gonna happen. So he actually teaches a little bit on the kingdom, and he says, just so you know, imagine there's a prince and he has a kingdom and he goes away for a while. And while he's gone, the kingdom needs to be cared for. And when he comes back, right? Can you hear him setting up? Like, I'm going away for a while. And he's setting up the expectation of the kingdom and that it isn't going to be what they're thinking it's going to be. This immediate Christ on the throne, Israel over everything, Rome gets put in its place, right? It's going to be a little different than you're thinking because Jesus is first and foremost dealing with sin. And our salvation, he is our sacrificial lamb first. He will be coming as King of Kings. Hang on though, that's in the future. A little bit different timing than what these guys were talking about, all right? Okay, so as we jump in now on verse 28, it says, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had made clear these details, when he had talked about the kingdom, he then went on up ahead to Jerusalem. It says, goes up to. Remember, we talked about this a little bit. So the distance from Galilee all the way down to Jerusalem, some 80 plus miles, depending on where they were at up there. And that 80 mile journey, well, they stopped down in Jericho. That was about 2/3 of the way down, some 60 miles in. And there was the healing there in Jericho. Then they continued on walking and he was doing some teaching. So he's some 10, maybe 20 miles outside of Jerusalem at the point that it says he's going up to Jerusalem. So he's still got 10 to 20 miles to go. Like, this is walking, by the way. Remember that. That's a lot of walking going on, right? And as he's heading, it says going up to Jerusalem. We've talked about that last week. Remember, Jerusalem is up on a hill. And so whichever way you come from, you are ultimately going up to Jerusalem, walking up the hill, all right? So we're getting a little bit of the geography set here. It says he was going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet. So for those who maybe don't have a ton of geography nailed down in Israel, let's just talk about it for a sec, all right? So it's talking first about the city of Jerusalem, and that's sitting up on a hill. It's actually not that big of a city. think maybe more like 10, 20,000 people kind of in that, could be upwards of 30 or 40,000 depending on the time. Now, when the feasts came, then it got inundated, but it was basically for the people living here, think tens of thousands, not hundreds of thousands, right? It's kind of a mid-sized, smaller-ish city, if you will. That's Jerusalem. And then just outside the city to the east, if go down there, what you end up with as you move to the east is just this, it's called the Kidron Valley. But when we hear the word valley, we think something out of the Rocky Mountains, like big, right? Think more like big ditch. Think that way, okay? It is. It's kind of small. It takes just a few minutes to walk down through the Kidron Valley and up onto the other side, and you're on the Mount of Olives, okay? So it's a big kind of little, it's a ravine of sorts, and is a quick, easy walk through it. That's what's there. So Jerusalem, this easy walk over to the Kidron Valley piece and up onto the other side to the Mount of Olives. Now that's Mount of Olives and Jerusalem right there. If you go up over the Mount of Olives, again, we hear the word mount, and again, we think giant mountain, you know, Rocky Mountains. Don't think that. Think more like big hill, okay? So just over the hill and on the other side, Bethphage and Bethany. Got it? So Jerusalem, a little bit of a walk through the ditch on the Mount of Olives, up over the hill, and there's Bethphage and Bethany. That's where Jesus is at, standing on the mount there, getting ready to talk. We all good? I was looking for some feedback. We all good? All right, good. Here we go. So he says, and when he said these things, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olives, he sent two of his disciples. That doesn't say which two, but he sent two of them with a job. He sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering, you will find a colt tied up on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. Now, there's a couple things that are running through the disciples' heads, I'm sure. The first thought is, isn't that theft? That's a very fair thought, right? You just want me to go up and take a guy's colt, a donkey, and take off with it. I got to be a little careful, right? That is the first thought. But there's another bigger thought going on. Here's what they just heard. Jerusalem, the blind are seeing, go get a colt. That's what they just heard. And I'm telling you, this is a massive moment. This is a fulfillment from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. You might want to write that passage down. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And this fulfillment is massive. It says in Zechariah 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, right? Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, and when we see the word behold, we say, he's like, behold, your king is coming. Like, this is it. Zechariah 9 is saying, just so you know, coming into Jerusalem is going to be the king. And then it gives detail. It says, your king is coming, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is what they've been waiting for hundreds of years. The Messiah will enter into Jerusalem riding on a colt, and it will be the declaration of his humility and the declaration of his righteousness and the declaration that he is king. Like, there, this is it, man. And he's like, okay, do me a favor. I need you to go over the hill, and I need you to get a colt as we get ready to go into Jerusalem. And they're like, a colt? Like, absolutely 100% grasped, this is it. The coronation of the king is on. Like, here it comes. This is going to be amazing. And so they're told that they need to go get this colt. Jesus then preps them. He says, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. Okay? So Jesus, giving them a little prep, he's like, just so you know, if anybody asks you about it, like if you're questioning is that theft, if anybody asks you, you just say, the Lord has need of it. He's giving them the answers along the way. Now, some will say, I think this was less about Jesus, maybe a supernatural moment, less that and more just relational. Maybe Jesus actually had already talked to these people ahead of time. He's been to Jerusalem a number of times. Maybe he's chatted with somebody along the way and he's like, do you have a colt? Yeah. One that hasn't been ridden? Yeah. If anybody ever comes and asks for it, they're just going to tell you the Lord has need of it, and that'll be me asking for it, all right? Like, it could be that it was that. It could be, or it could be some massive supernatural moment where as they say this, the Holy Spirit moves, and this person hears it, and they're like, this is it. This is the fulfillment. Whichever it is, it doesn't matter. There's a plan. Everybody just say, God has a plan. And God has a plan, and he's like, just so you know, you need to go ahead and ask for it, and if they do question you, you've got an answer to give them. He said, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say, the Lord has need of it. Everybody say, the Lord, right? With authority and power and position, he's the one in charge. So those who were sent away, they went and they found it just as he told them. Can you imagine what that does for their faith? Like you're going up over this little hill and down the other side. It doesn't take long, maybe 20 minutes, 30 at most, 30 as you're getting up over there and taking your time. You get there, and as you get there, you're walking in and you're like, all right, here we go. We're looking for a colt. We got to try to figure this out. A colt! Like, can you imagine? Like right away, you're like, there he is. That's it. This has got to be it, right? And they go over and he's like, that doesn't look ridden on, man. This is good. Like, we're in a good spot. So they see this colt, they found it just as he told them. Imagine the smile on their face as they're like, Zechariah 9 right in front of us. He tells us what to expect, and it's as he says, he is so king. This is unbelievable. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? The owner could have said a lot of things. Get your hands off my colt, right? Like, dude, that's theft, knock it off. Right? The owner said exactly what Jesus said he would say. Why are you untying my colt? Very fair for him to say that, right? Very much he could have been thinking, who are you? Like, remember, these disciples, he may not know them very well at all. Maybe doesn't recognize them at all. They're not from the town. They're walking and traveling with Jesus. So as they walk up and they go to untie, he's like, why are you touching my colt, right? What's going on? Why are you untying it? Says the owner was saying, why are you untying the colt? They said, none of your business. Did they say that? That was a weak answer. Did they say that? No, they didn't say that. They were told what to say. Why are you untying my colt? It has one singular answer back. They said, the Lord has need of it. Like, I don't know how they delivered it, but I got to imagine I put a little emphasis on the word Lord just to make sure the guy's hearing it. Like, dude, why are you doing this? The Lord, know what I'm talking about? Has need of it, right? However it went down, he makes this little quick comment, the Lord has need of it. It says, and they brought it to Jesus. It doesn't even tell us what happened next. The guy doesn't say, Lord, who? We don't know, right? Nothing's recorded there. Most likely this guy went, got it. Whether from a prior setup that happened or from a supernatural moment happening, he's like, I'm in. Is this guy a follower of Jesus? He's like, the Lord, you mean my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I'm in. I am so in. Absolutely, go ahead. And these guys now come forward with this colt. They brought it to Jesus. The owner released it, and there's a massive celebration beginning. Here they come walking up over the Mount of Olives with a colt that has never been ridden. They're getting ready to go into Jerusalem, and Jesus has just caused the blind to see. Can you feel it mounting up? The excitement that they got to be having over this unbelievable moment. It says, and throwing their cloaks on it, they set Jesus on the donkey, on the colt. They put their cloaks on him. Why? Well, first of all, This donkey had never been ridden. They're not going to saddle it in any way or anything like that. And so they're putting cloaks on, partly to be kind to the back of this colt and partly to be honoring to who Christ is, putting something softer and easier for him to be riding. So they're setting it up. They're honoring both involved in this, and they're establishing it, basically saying, look, we're following exactly what the king has to say. Zechariah 9 is coming down right here and right now. We're fired up to be a part of this. And that's an awesome privilege along the way. They were following willingly and worshipfully along the way. All right? Huge deal. You know, this past week, it was a big week in our house. We actually, Jana and I went out on Friday night. We went to a restaurant that was new for us. We hadn't been there before, but went to Saffron Social, which was a great night. We had a nice dinner there, and it was kind of a special night for us. We actually, this next week, March 26th, it's our 30th anniversary. So we were going out for our 30th anniversary. Yeah, praise God for that. Yeah, Jana just started applauding. I'm not sure what that means. Whew, we made it. Okay, thumbs up. There we go. That's better. Yeah. 30 years and super fired up about it. And so it was just great to be able to get out and spend a little bit of time. We knew with Good Friday and Easter coming up, maybe we should get out ahead of it. And so it was just nice to be able to spend a little time talking about life and just looking back at things. What was the best vacation we ever went on? And those kinds of talks, and just sort of laughed and enjoyed and talked there together and enjoyed a different meal than we normally do. Usually when we'll go out to something like that, we'll get like steaks or something like that. But this time we went with kind of a very different meal for us, but it's a lot of different seafood, and enjoyed that. So it was a great meal out, had a nice time, got home, and I had the assignment, which has kind of become my thing later at night now, to be letting the dogs out. Remember, we had my daughter's dog staying with us. And so my job is to let them out. And so I let the dogs out, and you know, they did their thing and they wandered around, and then they sort of enjoyed the weather a little bit. And then, you know, I'm like, okay, let's go, boys. And they did nothing. They did whatever they wanted to do. They stayed out there. And I'm like, come on, guys, let's go. Nothing. No movement whatsoever. So I then move over to, let's try cheerleading. Let's see if that goes. Like, you can do it. Come on, guys. You got it. Come on, let's go. Now I'm starting to try to cheerlead my dogs. Come on, you can do it, guys. Nothing happens. They're wandering around doing whatever they want. So then I started to do something I've seen Jana do, and it seems to work. Like, she kind of goes like this on her legs and starts making noise, like makes it sound fun over on the patio. Come on, guys, come on over. And she starts to do that, and usually Toby will run over. So I'm standing out there looking like a fool, by the way. Come on, guys, you can do it. Nobody's coming. Come on, you can do it. Nothing at all. Finally, I look at Toby, and Toby can tell I'm kind of having enough of this. He's been with us 10, 11 years. So Toby sort of wanders over and walks past, and he's like, I don't know what's with the younger one, you know? And he walks by and goes in. And I'm standing there waiting for Kane, and Kane's not coming, and I've tried everything. So I finally switch to a little bit rougher voice, you know? Kane, like, you get a little firmer. Let's go, right now. And you see his ears kind of drop. And he comes up, and he's coming over to me, and he gets to the patio, and he stops, and he's like, or maybe not, you know, maybe no. Maybe I'm just going to wander on again. As he turns around, I go, nope, let's go. And he walks past again, jumps in, and then you go back to, nice job, guys, way to go, right, as you close the door and get a little bit of encouraging on the backside of. The reality is, dude, they're not following me very well at all. Here's our challenge. Our job is to follow Jesus Christ. That means when he has words to say, we're like, yes, Lord. That means when he has guidance to give, we are in, all in. Are you following Jesus Christ? Are you willingly, worshipfully, all in? Or are you more like, yeah, maybe on my timing though. I'm not sure I'm really in with that right now. And be careful. Make sure you are excited to make much of your Savior in all that you know he's calling you to. Ready? And all of God's people said. Dude, that's a huge deal, that we follow willingly, excitedly, and we get after it with our King. All right. Point number two. Celebrate and worship Jesus, the Messiah and eternal King. Celebrate and worship Jesus, the Messiah and eternal King. It says, and as he rode along, so Jesus has now gotten onto this colt and he's riding down the side of the Mount of Olives. You remember he's coming down to that Kidron Valley, that little ditch, the bigger ditch, right? He's coming down to that. What's right there at the bottom of that, at the Mount of Olives right there, is the Garden of Gethsemane. So he's beginning to ride past the Garden of Gethsemane, the place that he is going to actually go back and be visiting just a few days later, where he's going to be crying out to the Father and handing over all of the struggle of going to the cross. He's riding right past the Garden of Gethsemane as people are gathering that this one is the King. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. They're laying their cloaks out, their outer garment, to lay it down to say, like, basically, you are so worthy of not even getting mud on you. May the mud get on our coats, not on you. And they lay it down. You are to be honored. You are righteous. You are holy. You are King. May we honor you and protect you. They laid the coats out. And in fact, in other passages, like in John, you see it saying that they also took palm branches and they're waving those, like would be waved for a king when coming in after a victory march from a big battle, a celebrate. You are King, Hosanna. So there's this palm branches, there's the coats laid out. They're like, you get what you deserve. You are so awesome, Lord. It says, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near towards the bottom of the Mount of Olives, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, it says the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice. The whole multitude. How many? The whole. And by the way, that word multitude there, that comes from a Greek word that we actually have a very similar English word for. It's the word that we get plethora from. A plethora. Have you heard that word before? Like a plethora, like a ton. Like there were so many. That's the word that got translated as multitude here, all right? So this huge ton of people, and it says this whole multitude, this plethora of his disciples. These are people that are Christ following. These are people that are hearing his teaching and they're stunned and in awe. These are people that are counting him as King. I gotta be honest. I've read over that, I don't know how many times. I knew there was a large gathering and many crying out, Hosanna, and I grasped that there was some that were following and some that were like, well, this is interesting, what's going on here? But that's not what it says. It says here that this is a whole group, a multitude that was gathered, and they were his followers. They're like, he is our Lord. We are with him. This one is our King. A multitude of his disciples, these followers. It says they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. With a loud voice. Make sure you hear that clearly. Like as Jesus went by, they weren't like, well, this is nice. That's cool. That's great. He's a good guy. Really, I've heard him teach. It's not bad. It's good. Like that's not, everybody say not that. No, dude, with a loud voice. They are lifting it up. They're like, woo! Yeah! This is King Jesus! This is what I'm talking about! This is the one! I've seen people healed from this one. This is the God I'm talking about. That's what they're doing. Picture massive fired up. Picture whatever you've seen in March Madness this weekend times tenfold. On fire. Excited for what's going on, right? Huge in every way. And it says, they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, massive celebrating for all the mighty works that they had seen. They weren't just whistling and cheering. They were calling out things that were stirring them. They're like, I know the blind man from Jericho. I just talked to him. He's walking and seeing. It's amazing. Somebody maybe, I know Lazarus. I've seen him raise the dead. This God is amazing. This one is Messiah King. This is our King. Hope, peace, as they're crying it out and celebrating all that he brings and all that he is for all the mighty works that they had seen. They were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Why are they saying this? Well, this is a quote. You may want to write this down, but it's a quote from Psalm 118, verse 26. Psalm 118, verse 26. And actually, that's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm of celebration of the king coming in, kind of a coronation celebration. But the statement that gets made about what will be said is, "Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord." They're basically quoting off the promise, the prophecy. They're like, "I'm in. This is a Psalm 118 fulfillment." And they're celebrating along the way. "Hosanna and blessed be. Praise him, this king." And then it says, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Please hear me. Jesus Christ, he is ushering in peace. And what they were beginning to see is there will be peace amongst men. Like, they're hoping he is going to be the one that takes over politically. That Rome will no longer be a problem. That our God's going to rule over all and Israel's going to be number one. And this is going to be awesome. And they're seeing peace horizontally. But this is a peace that is so much deeper. We have a peace in Jesus Christ as he has died for us on the cross and risen again. And all of God's people said, "Peace in him. As our sin is covered, he is forever our hope." They had no idea what they were crying out. They were celebrating with all the right words. And they had to celebrate about him being king. And they're not wrong, because Jesus Christ will be coming again. And hear me, when Christ comes again the second time, when he comes riding in, it will be on a white horse, Revelation 19. He will be thunderously booming forth his victory statement. He will absolutely be celebrating. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And man, as he's coming in, hear me, we are going to be crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's going to be thundered out by all who are saved. While right now it's being said by the tens or the 50s or whatever the number of hundreds that the number might be that rallied, man, it is going to be by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions as we ride alongside and watch our king come to be king forever. And all of God's people said, "Amen. That is coming." They thought that was first, but Christ is coming first as Lamb of God, sacrificing one. So he came on a colt, not a white horse. And he came ushering peace in his humility. As our sin is now covered, we have hope. Everybody just say hope. And these people were halfway getting it. They just had the timing off a little bit on the kingship and the coronation complete. It says, and in the midst of it, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher." Please notice, they did not say, "Lord." Some of the Pharisees said to him, they didn't say, "Lord Jesus, please." They said, "All right, look, we'll admit that you're talking to them and they're listening to you, okay? Teacher, rabbi is what it actually is. Rabbi, teacher, come on. You're sharing information. Look what's happening." They start to scold him. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." The Pharisees are like, "Are you kidding? These people think you're the Messiah fulfillment, Zechariah 9. These people think that you're going to be the king. Shut it down." Why are they doing that? Look, there have been others who have come saying that they were the Messiah. It didn't go so well. It ended poorly with them and it ended poorly with Israel. And they're like, "No, this is another one of the fake Messiah things. Just shut it down, Jesus. You know you're not Messiah king. Put an end to this ridiculousness. Rebuke them and stop them." And Jesus said to them, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Men, please hear me. Jesus is like, "I am King of creation. And my creation is beginning to cry out. I want you to hear me. I am being coronated right now. Zechariah 9 is being fulfilled right now. This is a Psalm 118 moment, and it will go down, and I say nothing." This is necessary. And man, as he says it, he says, even the rocks will cry out. Like, what does that look like for rocks to begin to cry out? That could be a little freaky, you know? What does it mean the rocks are going to cry out? And Jonna and I were talking about this week. She actually put it in one of her writings that she sent out. But could it be the rocks crying out is actually in part like when the earthquake rumbles, the rocks are crying out. Like we know just a handful of days later as Christ goes to the cross and everybody's backing away and he's all alone, there is an earthquake that rumbles like crazy and massively moves in the area. Like, is that the rocks crying out, or literally even more, a voice given, a celebration had, a supernatural thing taking place? Like, whatever it is, I tell you this, he is King of Kings. Jesus Christ sitting in front of it all and him saying, I will confirm. This is Zechariah 9 being fulfilled. This is Psalm 118 being fulfilled. I am Messiah King. I am the hoped for one from the Old Testament. And this is necessary. And this is our King. And he gets our worship and our praise. And all of God's people said, as the stir was starting and everybody was so excited, they are thinking this will be the time that Israel takes over and Christ rules over all and Rome gets set down. But we know what Jesus is stepping into. And Jesus knows what he's stepping into. Your King, willingly taking your sin and my sin on his shoulders. And as he is coming down the Mount of Olives, he is willingly knowing, he's saying, this is the beginning of Isaiah 53 being fulfilled. This is the weight on me. This is your God loving you with all he's got. As he willingly comes into the city of Jerusalem for us. Man, may we celebrate him. May we worship him. May we lift him up on high. He is King. Everybody just say, he is King. Say it louder, say it bigger. He is King. That's the message they were bringing as they celebrated Jesus Christ. Let's pray.